True joy to be back here at Cool Springs tonight. I was very comfortable back there and relaxed. We at Vestavia, the church there gave me one Sunday off recently. Well, about a year and a half ago, I guess now, and I've enjoyed listening to Elder Josh Coker on the Sundays that I'm there. He's preaching, and it's just so relaxing to go to church and not have to preach. I don't know how much you all appreciate that. Y'all just sitting there. And I was very relaxed back there and looking forward to hearing Brother Philip tonight. I just thought we'd slip in. We went to Bay Springs this morning and enjoyed that service. I've enjoyed the whole week. It's been a joy to be with our family during the holiday, the Thanksgiving holiday, and I did enjoy dinner Thursday and all the good fellowship. And appreciate the psalm that you read tonight, Psalm 90. It's often called the soldier's psalm. We have a young brother in our church, Stephen Lopez, who is a veteran, and he memorized that entire psalm after I mentioned to him that it was the soldier's psalm. And many soldiers carried that psalm with them in battle. A beautiful description of God's protection over us. And I appreciated you reading that again to us tonight. And in that psalm, it talks about the span of life, 70 to 80 years. And I'll be 71 next week, December the 5th. So I can relate to what David said in that psalm. Time is swiftly passing by. Swiftly passing. And Franklin was talking to Kai the other day about all his aches and pains, and Kai said, "Well, Franklin, we're old." It's not really that surprising when you get on up in years to have a lot of aches and pains. That's part of, and I'll tell you, old age is cruel to most of us in one way or the other. There, I don't care how much you exercise, how well you eat. And those are good things, and I think we can avoid a lot of problems by doing that, but we cannot reverse the curse that is on the human race. But it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. You mentioned Brother Sonny. I got to be at the visitation for him and also for the funeral service. And Sister Sarah, they moved to Jackson, Mississippi in June, after living where they've been for 55 years. And he was a pack rat, from what he says. But Brother David told him, "Daddy, you can move now while you can still help us, or you can wait till I have to come out here and scoop you up." He was very weak. And so they moved in June. And Sister Sarah, at the visitation, showed me the very pew they'd been sitting on in worship. And she got to sit next to him during the worship service. And what a treat that was to her, because he's always been preaching the gospel. So we know life here on earth is brief, but we enjoy life. I do. I enjoy every day. This is the day God has given. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, and not be given to complaining and murmuring. Because really, we do know that when this brief life is over, that we're going to a better world by God's amazing grace, and there enjoy His presence forever. And I'd like to call your attention tonight to a beautiful portion of Scripture in the Gospel according to Luke. Let's turn over and look at the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Just to summarize this chapter tonight, it begins with the tomb. Jesus is in the tomb. And then we have him on the road to Emmaus. And then we have Jesus in a house with the Emmaus travelers where he opens to them the scriptures. And then we find him with his disciples in Jerusalem. And this is all after his resurrection. And let's come now to verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus. We say in Georgia Emmaus, but it's Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Just a good walk. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, referring to the life of Jesus, the trial, the crucifixion. They were talking together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, Jesus is resurrected at this moment. He's in his resurrection body, but they don't recognize him. The Bible says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. I think there's a great lesson there for all of us. You can't just tell people about Jesus. God has to reveal himself to people. But now notice, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? You know, Jesus could see on their countenance that they were sad. I saw a statement a while back that said, if my mouth doesn't say it, my face will. You know, your face says a lot about what's going on in your mind. So Jesus says to them, what is these communications that you all are having one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? He's going along with them, playing along with them. He knows everything. When Jesus asks a question, it's not for information. He's asking to stir up our minds to see what we're going to say. So Jesus says, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were come. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So they have told Jesus why they are sad. And I can understand. They thought Jesus had come into the world to redeem Israel from Roman bondage. That's what they thought. They thought the Redeemer, the one the prophets had spoken of, was going to come into this world and restore Israel to its glory. Drive out the Romans who are occupying Israel and redeem Israel and give it back its king and its glory. That's what they were looking for. and they missed it. And students of the prophecy of Isaiah in the past have said that obviously two different men wrote the prophecy of Isaiah. One part describes a suffering Savior, and the other describes a conquering king. But it wasn't two men that wrote it. It was only one. And sadly, the students of Bible prophecy missed the part about the suffering Savior. What they saw was what they wanted to see, a conquering king. And they could not, for whatever reason, see the prophecies describing Jesus as the sin bearer. They couldn't see that. They just were looking for a Messiah that was going to come into the world and bless them materially as a nation. They missed. And I want to say tonight to all of us, interpreting unfulfilled prophecy is a precarious thing. It really is. And there's a lot of prophecy mongrels out there with all of their utterances that are telling us what's coming in the future. And it's probably, I'm going to say this tonight, probably most people interpreting unfulfilled prophecy are going to miss it as much as the Jews did the prophecy concerning the coming suffering Savior. Don't believe everything you hear about Bible prophecy. I leave a lot of it alone. The unfulfilled part. And I heard Brother Sonny say one time that until we need it, it may not be open to us. That's a good attitude to have, isn't it? Instead of trying to get up and say, well, I know everything about the future, what's going to happen. But we do know that Jesus said to these men on the Emmaus Road. They were sad. They were going back to their homes, defeated, broken, and sad because they didn't understand the prophecy. So Jesus, they tell Jesus why they're sad. We thought he was going to redeem Israel, but he died on a cross. And what good is a dying man on a Roman cross going to do anybody? That was their attitude. And so Jesus begins to say to them in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools. That's strong language, isn't it? O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I want to say tonight, you and I need to believe all of Scripture. And we need to understand that all of Scripture is about Jesus Christ. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Jesus is saying the prophets showed clearly that the Messiah would come to suffer and then enter into His glory. Listen to what He says. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beloved, the truth is that all of the prophecies were pointing to Jesus Christ our Lord. In the book of Genesis, Jesus was the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head. In Exodus, He was the Passover lamb whose blood would protect Israel from judgment and death. In Leviticus, He's the high priest who makes the one offering. In Isaiah, He definitely is the suffering Savior in Isaiah 53. In Psalms, He is the good shepherd. I want to tell you, all through the Old Testament, you can see Jesus Christ, our Lord. And tonight, why are you all here? at this church on a Sunday night when you could be at home, propped up in your favorite chair, watching some dumb thing on TV? Why are you all here tonight? Aren't you here to see Jesus? And I saw him in these hymns. I'm going to tell you, I love those songs we sung tonight. Jesus was the theme of every song. Did y'all notice that? There's not a song in the book about Sam Bryant. I've asked people before, how would y'all like to sing How Great Sam Is? Ooh. Not even on my birthday. But I want to tell you, we keep singing over and over and over through the centuries how great God is, how sweet the name of Jesus is. It's all about Him. When everybody in this building is gone from this earth and another congregation fills this building, it'll still be about Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's been that way through the centuries. It's all about Him. Now, Jesus says, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Now there's one thing about future events that I think the Bible is so clear on, we can clearly state it, that Jesus is coming back. And He's coming back in His glory. And He's gonna, as Paul would say, you know, there's one verse in the Bible you may not know now, but I want to tell you, it'll be read at your funeral. Where the Apostle Paul said, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words." Now, I want to tell you, I use that at every graveside that I help with. I wouldn't want to go to a funeral that I didn't have the resurrection to preach to people who are mourning. Would you all want to go to a funeral where they said nothing about a future life? This is it? That's all there is? No, beloved. We believe that Jesus is coming back in all of His glory. But the first time He came as a suffering Savior. He came to this earth. Now, let's notice what Jesus said here in verse 27. And beginning at Moses, that would be Genesis, and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning who? Concerning Himself. This book is about Him. From Genesis all the way to the Revelation, it's about Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He expounded to them. Now, I've often said, Brother Philip, that of all the sermons that have ever been preached in history, and there's been millions of them, of all the sermons that have ever been preached, this is the one that I would choose to hear above all sermons that have ever been preached on this earth. I would have loved to have been on that Emmaus Road listening to Jesus preach His own gospel after His sacrifice was made and His suffering was over. And here He is now. The cross is behind Him. All of His suffering is over. He's paid the sin debt in full. And now, in His triumphant glory, He meets with these two brethren on the Emmaus Road and begins to preach to them His own everlasting gospel. Can you imagine what kind of sermon that was? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures things concerning Himself. I know Jesus had to be happy that His suffering was over, the shame was over, and now here He is in His glory, and He's able to share this good news with two of His disciples on the Emmaus Road who were sad. I want to tell you, the gospel doesn't leave me sad. It makes me happy. What about you all? And I'm going to tell you, before this sermon is over, these brethren are going to be rejoicing too. And the Bible says, did not our hearts burn within us as He opened to us the Scriptures. That doesn't mean He had a book like this and opened it. It means that He opened their understanding of the Scriptures. Beloved, that's what all of us need. And I believe God has to do that. You know, Paul told Timothy, he said, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding." It doesn't really matter how well we can explain the Scriptures. If God is not in it and helps people to get it, they just don't get it. I was preaching in Arkansas a couple of years ago, and I said, "Do y'all get it?" And I will never forget this young sister in the handshake came up and she said, "I got it." How many of y'all get it when you're in church? How many of y'all really get it? And if you missed Jesus, you didn't get it. They got it on the Emmaus Road as Jesus Himself preached His own gospel. Wow. And let me tell you, it doesn't take a big crowd to have a good meeting. Jesus only had two in the congregation. Now, the more the merrier, as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to worship. I'd be glad this building was packed tonight and running over. But it doesn't take but two to have a glorious meeting. And you don't even have to be sitting down to have a good meeting. They were walking. Are y'all getting this? Now, I'm going to tell you that the crucifixion to the Jewish mind was the most foolish thing imaginable. And it was also foolish to the Romans, the Greeks, and everybody else. That a God would come down from heaven to this earth and take on a body and live in poverty and finally be falsely tried, spit on, stripped and beaten and nailed to a cross to the world, that was total foolishness. It was. And I want to tell you somebody else it was foolish to, and that was the Apostle Paul before he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And the temple was everything to him. And the animal sacrifices and the priesthood. See, Paul, as a Jew, understood the significance of all of that. And Jesus has come into the world, and now He's teaching that the temple is no longer relevant. Animal sacrifices are now meaningless. And Saul of Tarsus is hearing this and thinking, this man is an imposter. He's a heretic. He got what he deserved when they rejected him and nailed him to that Roman cross. And I want to tell you, he was determined in his mind to destroy every follower of Jesus Christ until what? Until he saw the resurrected Christ. And I want to say tonight, beloved, the resurrection is the only thing I know of that gives any meaning at all to the crucifixion. If Jesus was still in a Jerusalem tomb tonight, his crucifixion to us would be totally meaningless and foolish. Do you all agree with that? But I want to tell you, 3 days after he died, he arose and he's alive forevermore. So here is Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road on his way to Damascus with letters of authority from the priest to arrest anybody down there who is following this Jesus and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and possibly imprisonment or execution. This man was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christians. He was, some have said, the Osama bin Laden of his day. You would not have wanted to have been around this man if you were a follower of Jesus. He helped hold the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death. And why did he stone Stephen to death? For the very thing I'm doing right now, preaching Jesus. This man was a wild man. And nobody could tame him. Not Ananias, no other preacher, none of the apostles, no. But there was one that was not scared of him. You know who that was? It was Jesus Christ, and he met him on the Damascus Road. He was not intimidated by this wild man. This man who was such a brilliant Pharisee. Jesus met him on the Damascus Road, and he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun, and his eyes were blinded, and he fell to the ground, and he said, "Lord, who art thou?" I want to tell you, that's what God can do. You've had that experience yourself. If you're happy to be here tonight, it might have been while you were still in your mother's womb. It could have been when you were in your mother's arms. But I want to tell you, Jesus visited you and gave you a spiritual mind and a spiritual nature. And tonight, you and I are here because we believe in Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Savior. But here is Paul in his mind. I can just imagine. Can any of us relate tonight to how the Apostle Paul must have felt as a new convert? I've been opposing this man. I would have been glad to have nailed his hands to the cross. I would have been glad to have crowned him with thorns. And now, all of a sudden, I have seen him in his resurrection glory. None of the Roman gods would have ever done this. Jehovah of the Old Testament, they didn't see him like that. He was a sovereign God who created the heaven and the earth. And he had all power and wisdom. And they couldn't get it that the second person of the Godhead was willing to come down to this earth and be born of a virgin and live in a human body and suffer for 33 years and die on a Roman cross. Paul couldn't see it. But now that he sees the resurrected body, he begins, I'm sure, to go back in his mind and put a lot of things together. See, he knew the Old Testament. I imagine he could quote most of it. And now he begins to put a lot of it together. And if Jesus is alive after being crucified, he must be who he said he was. And if he is who he said he was, and he came to save his people from their sins, then evidently the temple and the animal sacrifices never took away sin. He's beginning to see that. This intelligent mind is beginning to see these things as God reveals them to him. And all of a sudden, this man realizes he is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He came to earth to die for me and imputed his righteousness to my account. And now when Paul sees that, when he sees the resurrected Christ, I want to tell you, beloved, it changed his life forever. It was a life-changing event. And so he would say to the Corinthians, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when he was writing to the Philippians, he said this to them. He said, for to me to live is what? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's an interesting statement. That book, like probably no other book in the New Testament, allows us to look into the very heart of the Apostle Paul, and we see his very inner thoughts. We see him, it's like the curtain is pulled back, and we're seeing him. And the Philippian church loved him. He could trust them with his inner thoughts. He could trust them. You know, the Galatians, the Corinthians, that was a little different story. But not with this church. He said, I thank God on every remembrance of you. He was very close to this congregation. They were very close to him. They loved him. So he's opening up his heart to them. And he says, for to me, to live is not preaching. I enjoy preaching. I appreciate Brother Philip asking me to preach, although I would have enjoyed hearing preaching tonight. But I enjoy preaching. There's been years when I've probably preached a couple hundred times a year. I enjoy preaching. I feel like I was called of God to preach. I remember when Elder Daugherty was invited to Texas by Brother Sonny Piles to preach a meeting, and Brother Cecil got the church here to liberate me so I could go with him. And we went, I'd been preaching here from the floor. We used to have that rule. I don't know if y'all still have that or not, but we kind of did away with that. I mean, this is not a sacred place up here any more than that is down there. But that was the rule, and we followed it. And Brother Cecil got I've still got those papers. Brother Doc Collins signed it. This church licensed me to use pulpits wherever I was invited. So Brother Darty takes me with him. And we go to Birmingham, Alabama the first night. I preach at Antioch Church in Birmingham. Never dreamed I'd live there. Next night, we were in Jackson, Mississippi preaching. The next night, we was at Elder Alton's church. And Brother Sonny was there. We stayed with Brother Sonny and Sister Sarah. And they were calling on me everywhere. And I was out there preaching among giants. You know, Elder Alton was a great preacher. Brother Cecil was a great preacher. Brother Sonny, he was 26. I was 16, and I didn't know him. I didn't know him from Adam. But I could tell he knew what he was talking about. We drove up to Medlin Chapel on Sunday morning, and that's when Brother Sonny and Sister Sarah moved their memberships to Medlin Chapel 55 years ago. And I've been preaching ever since. And I enjoy preaching, but I want to tell you, to live is not to preach. If I live long enough, the day's coming when I won't be able to preach anymore. That happens, you know, if you get old enough. And I sure don't want to get in any preacher's way. To live, for to me to live is not singing. For to me to live is not eating, although you wouldn't have known that Thursday. For to me to live is what? To a golfer, I guess it would be a hole in one. To a baseball player, it'd be a grand slam. You know, that'd be living, wouldn't it, to do that? For to me to live, if you're a stockbroker, to get in on the first ground of a big stock and make millions of dollars. What is it to us tonight to live? It's not our children, not our grandchildren, although we love them and we enjoy life. But Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. He's my life. I love that. What about y'all? Do y'all love that verse? For to me, to live is Christ. But the only Christ that you're going to want to live for is a resurrected Christ. One that died for your sins and arose the third day. And He's in the Father's right hand tonight in glory. He's your best friend. He's watching over you. He's caring for you. And let me tell you, when you can be blessed on this earth to see Him in the gospel, and your heart, how many of y'all really ever have heartburn in church? How many of us ever actually wake up in church? I tried to preach this morning from that text in Ephesians where Paul said, wherefore awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Paul was trying to wake up the church at Ephesus. Can you believe a church can go to sleep spiritually? Indeed they can. That church this morning wasn't asleep, thank God. But I want to tell you, churches can go to sleep. He's not talking about dead people getting out of death and sin on their own. He's talking about waking up a church. And I want to say this evening, all of us have got to be very watchful, lest we go to sleep spiritually and get drowsy in the things of God. And we can hear the message of a resurrected Christ and yawn through. That's not good, beloved. You and I need the Holy Spirit in our midst to help us see Him as the Scriptures are open to us. That's one reason we all love Brother Sonny. He was always opening the Scriptures to us. Incredible. What a gift he had. What insight he had. He was opening. It wasn't his personality. I mean, I love Brother Sonny. You know, he could hardly do any wrong, but it wasn't his personality that got him through. I tell you, it was opening to us the Scriptures, showing us Jesus in ways we'd never seen Him before. And other preachers. That's what we love about men of God who are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They show us our Savior in ways that causes our hearts to burn within us. And every once in a while a tear may trickle down our cheeks when we see Him in all of His glory. I heard about a church one time. They invited this young preacher to go right out of seminary. Obviously it was not a Primitive Baptist church, but they invited a young preacher and he preached to them all week. And they sit there like wooden Indians. No emotion, no expression, fiddling with their whatever's, you know, their book or whatever. Today it'd be a smartphone. I think we ought to check those at the door. Now one brother told me, he said, well, Brother Sam, I'd have to leave my Bible at the door because my Bible's on my phone. Okay. But this man was just preaching his heart out. Using every illustration he could, sitting there like dummies. The last night he got up and told them about an old hermit. Lived way out in the woods right by himself. And he had a dog that loved him. But every once in a while the hermit would get drunk and he'd mistreat the dog. And one day he went down to a lake to go fishing. And the dog wanted to get in the boat with him. And the old hermit pulled out his knife and cut the paws of that dog. And he was bleeding. And the old hermit got in the boat and paddled out and started fishing. And the old dog loved his master so he swam out where he was and just started circling the boat. Finally, he made an attempt to get in the boat. And the old hermit cut him again and cursed him. Now, this is a sad story. How many of y'all love your dogs? I mean, people are crazy about their dogs. And I've changed my attitude a lot. I'm telling you, there are service dogs and, you know, and dogs helping veterans. I'm all for that. Well, this old drunk got so drunk he fell out of the boat and would have drowned. And that dog grabbed him by the collar and pulled him to shore. Saved his life. And the dog fell over and died. And the congregation was just captured by their emotions and were weeping. And he said, I've been telling y'all that same story all week. And it just hasn't gotten to y'all. Jesus was the dog. We treated him like a dog. And he saved us in his death. And we don't get it. If we're not careful, beloved, in this busy, crazy, busy world we are in. And we're all busy. And it's good to be busy. It's good to have a job. But I want to tell you. You see, we try to stir up our pure minds in church, don't we? Don't y'all like for a man of God to be able to stir up your pure mind and warm your heart a little bit? And you want to love God more? I'm telling God all the time now, Lord, I want to love you more. You deserve all my love. I want to love the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I do. That's the first commandment, the greatest commandment. And then I want to love all of you. And I want to love you with the love of Jesus. How many of y'all can relate to that? Come on now. Y'all aren't asleep on me, are you? Come on, let's wake up. And if you can go to church and sit through a worship service and not be moved, beloved, we need a checkup. You know, we have these hearts checked. I've had mine checked recently. But I want to tell you, these brethren on the Emmaus Road were sad. You know why? Because they didn't get it. And if you're sad tonight and always cast down and moody, and I know life is hard. It's hard for everybody. As a pastor, I'm telling you, I feel the weight of every member of our church. The older I get, the more it weighs down. I think it's got a lot to do with my age. And we do. We got a lot of members who have all kinds of problems. Physical problems, financial problems, other problems. But I want to tell you, I don't care how broken and messed up this world is, you and I have every reason tonight to be rejoicing in the Lord Jesus. We do. Paul from a Roman dungeon wrote the Philippian church that I'm talking about and said, rejoice in the Lord always. That word always, as I understand it, means at all times and in all circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. That's one reason you need to be in church every Sunday. Get your mind stirred up. Brother Mike Goins just came out with a wonderful app you can put on your phone called Grace Alone. It plays 24/7 all over the world. It's sermons by old Baptists and singing and Bible reading. You can just... Nelda keeps it on a lot. Runs my battery down. But I tell you what, you and I have so much to keep our minds stirred up. For to me to live is football. Ooh, I was so ashamed of that Georgia guy yesterday fighting. I know I'm on dangerous ground tonight now. Y'all understand. I'm a Bulldog fan, but I'm in Georgia. And I enjoy football, especially at the end of the season. I enjoy it. Come on now. We all enjoy baseball, football, something. But that's not life. That's just a little side dish on the main course, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I tell you, the older I get, I think the more I love Him. I hope my love for Him is growing. It ought to be. The more I learn about, He's altogether what? Lovely. And the fairest of 10,000 of my soul. So these brethren on the Emmaus Road, oh, and when they got to their house, they invited Jesus in to stay with them and eat. And He went in and gave a blessing. And when He offered thanks, and by the way, there's one character in the Bible, you're going to always find Him giving thanks when He receives food. You know who that is? Jesus. Always. It's one thing to ask God to bless the food. It's another thing to ask God to say, God, thank You for the food. We all want Him to bless it so it won't hurt us. How many of us actually thank Him for the food? As Americans, we want God's blessings, but do we turn around and thank Him? Well, Jesus gave thanks. And their eyes were opened. And let me tell you, they went back to Jerusalem not sad and droopy. They went back to Jerusalem excited and on fire. And I want to say to you tonight, you and I ought to be. Now, y'all expect me to say this. I know I'm a preacher and I'm supposed to say it. But I'm saying it from my heart. I'm excited that my Savior is alive. His resurrection gives total meaning to His crucifixion. I get it that Saul didn't get it. What is a dying man, a naked dying man on a Roman cross going to do for me? How is he going to help anybody? If you don't see who he was and why he was there, that's the most ridiculous thing in the world. The Roman gods sure didn't do it. The Greek gods didn't. The Babylonian gods didn't. They didn't come down to earth and live in a body and suffer. But God loved you and me enough. He gave His only Son. Now, if y'all leave here tonight sad, it won't be my fault. If y'all don't leave here tonight rejoicing in Jesus Christ, either I failed or y'all just didn't get it. And I hope in some way God has blessed me tonight to be able to get it over to you. Let's not go through this life. If you're excited enough about your church and the gospel that you believe in and it shows, people will be wanting to know. Why are you so happy? Tell them. We've got a brother in our church. I'm going to close with this. He joined recently, 57 years old. He's a brilliant man. He writes like a scholar. I'm telling you, he sends texts. Nelda just loves to read his texts. He's got a 15-year-old daughter named Gracie. And up until he saw this truth, he thought he was so afraid Gracie was going to die and go to hell. He really did. He was afraid because of the environment that she's in all the time? When he saw this truth about God's grace, I wish you could just read some of the things he's written about the peace that he has in this gospel, knowing that our salvation is secured in the blood of Jesus. How many of y'all have lately just said, "Thank you, Father, that you blessed me to see salvation is by grace"? We got two brothers in our church. They grew up in the Roman church and had to go to Mass every Sunday or they'd die and go to hell. So they were in all kinds of fear. They got out of that, joined a mega church in Birmingham that was into Calvinism, and that was even scarier. And when they saw our church and just fell in love with it and joined, I mean, they have been enjoying the truth. But they hadn't been coming every Sunday. And I've been reaching out to them like a pastor ought to. One of them said, "Brother Sam," he said, "you got to understand. I might not all share this, but y'all will get it. I think you'll get it." He said, "You know, we were in that Roman church for years, scared to death. Had to be there every service for Mass or we'd die and go to hell. We got into the Calvinist church and we were even more scared that we was going to die and go to hell. We come over here and find out Jesus paid it all. It's finished." And he said, "We're just enjoying our freedom. We don't feel like we got to show up every Sunday in order to go to heaven." Now, they're missing something. But at least they got the message that salvation is by the grace of God. Now, what they need to do is grow in their love for the Savior who loved them so much. And I'm going to say that's what all you and me need to be doing tonight. Grow in grace and in knowledge. Grow in our love for the Savior. So that we can say, "For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is what?" My brother E.D., before he died, he said, "Brother Sam," he said, "I believe that verse means if Christ is your life on this earth and you die and you go to heaven, you just can get a whole lot more of what your life was on this earth. To die is just more of Jesus." Because see, when we get to heaven, you forget about the streets of gold and the pearly gates. When you get to heaven, you know what it's going to be? It's going to be love. I honestly believe, and this is just my theory, brethren and sisters, but I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to be totally engulfed in a sense of love that we've never imagined on this earth. Now, if He loves me like that, surely I can love Him. May God bless you and thank you for your kind attention tonight. God bless.